Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Pastor Matt Wolfington.
So glad that you're here this morning at the Southwest, and just that the mercy of the Lord would be with us and on us, and that you would feel His grace today. If you're a guest with us today, we're so glad you're here, and just make yourself at home. And if you're joining us online today, thank you for taking time to do that as well. And as we sing today, as we worship, as we pray, and you hear the scripture, today is all about redemption and being redeemed and what that means for you and for me and for the world. And so I just want you to start processing wherever you are in life, however old you are or young you are, whatever you've been through, however good you think you are or however bad you think you are, redemption is for all of us, and it frees us from all of that. And that's the whole point of why Jesus came for us, is to offer us that freedom in life. Now then, I might say that's an easy concept to grasp. I don't really think it is, but if I say that we could just take that in, the question is, how are you living it out? And that's what I want to talk about today, and that's what I want us to leave here today. How do we take that redemption? How do we live in that freedom? And how do we live in that joy each and every day? Let me pray for us as we continue this day of worship. Lord, thank you that we have redemption in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that your love for us is immeasurable and our worth is invaluable to you. And so, Lord, let us try to take that concept in. Let us receive it for ourselves as that gift. And, Lord, let us live it out, even in this very moment, Lord, that we would live in that freedom. We would live in that joy of eternal life that you give us, not for later in heaven, but, Lord, right now, as heaven on earth, breaking in and through us. It's in Jesus' holy and magnificent name that I pray. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship just with the joy, all the joy and excitement you can possibly muster. Not just for us, but for Jesus himself. 1 Corinthians 14:15 say, what is the outcome then? And the question right before that is, what happens if I just speak in tongues and nobody understands me and all the things? It says, but then I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Boy, that song right there, that worship is perfect for that passage of Scripture about how we think and how we feel about God comes through in our praises and our prayers and how we shout those. And so, Lord God, as we think with our minds, Lord, let us also, though, Lord, hear from the Spirit and think with the Spirit. Lord, let us be transformed. Lord, I know that we want to work things out, Lord, in our hearts and our minds ourselves, Lord. Lord, let us not forget, Lord, that we have the power, your power, the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Every one of us that believes in you, Lord, every one of us that calls upon the name of Jesus, no matter if we are in elementary school or if we're in middle school, high school, or if we're a young adult or a senior citizen, Lord, that we all have the full faith and credit of Jesus Christ, God the Father, inside of us. And so, Lord, let us be mindful of that. And Lord, let us not just tap into it, but let it become a source all day long that fuels us, that guides us, that leads us in all of our words and all of our worship and all of our life. Lord, let it be so, Lord. And as we stand before you today, Lord, we're not standing before any human being as we come to worship. We are standing in the throne room of the heavenlies. We're standing before you, God, today. Lord, and we bring to you our worship, but we also bring to you our lives. Lord, we have someone in our congregation that had a seizure this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bring your full healing into her life this morning, Lord. Father, that you in the supernatural, Lord, you are Jehovah Rapha. You're the ultimate healer. Lord, you bring that healing. No after effects, no side effects, no damage. Lord, that you would bring that to her in this very moment and that she would know that you are with her. Lord, that she would know, Father, that your Spirit Lord, we are interceding on her behalf this very morning. And Lord, for all of us, we have needs. Father, we need your favor in so many places. Lord, I'm so thankful for healing that's taking place. Lord, I'm thankful for, Father, for the remission of cancer in this room this morning. Lord, Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for that. Father, I thank you for the remission of that. But Father, I thank you for the remission of our sins, Lord, that Jesus Christ brings to us. Lord, as we talk about your redemption, Lord, hear our prayers this morning for whatever they are. And Lord, as we do, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all the people said, amen. One more prayer for our finances. Father, as we give today, Lord, I pray that you would just see the sacrifice. Father, that you would see the answer of your call upon our life, even in our finances. And Lord, that I pray your blessings, that not just upon our finances, Lord, but the blessings are upon our faithfulness. Lord, in all places. It might be in our marriage. It might be in our parenting. It might be in our jobs. Lord, it might be in our service. Father, it might be in our finances. Lord, it's important to you because it's important to us. And so, Lord, you continue to provide, Lord, as we answer back to you in our giving. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I was a kid, I loved to play skee-ball at the roller rink in Plainview. Two things. Who knows what skee-ball is, right? Remember the actual wooden balls used to roll up and get into the rings, right? And then how many of you actually know what a roller rink is, probably more importantly? Shameful. Shameful. Parent fail on a lot of your parts that your kids don't know what the roller rink is. But what the best part about skee-ball was the fact that it used to give out, oh, I say it used to because nobody does this anymore, but it used to give out the tickets, right? And the more you played, the more tickets you got. And even if you just hit one, you at least got one ticket. How many of you know you don't even get tickets anymore? You get these stupid little digital cards that are absolutely, they just mean nothing because you can't have that giant wad of tickets anymore. But still, you got those tickets and then you could redeem those tickets at the end of the day or however long you collected them. For a bunch of great prizes like candy, or how many of you had the sticky hands? Do you know what sticky hands are? Oh, this is my people right here. And or if it really was, if you had enough, you could really redeem it for that coveted, the coveted little half-cut heart, you know, that was on two necklaces, and you could really give it to that special someone that day that chose you during couple skate. Ladies' choice. Yeah, I don't know what it might have been called at your place, but the light came on, and it was either the song of shame, because you had to skate off and go play skee ball, or you got chosen, and it was a great moment. But then that relationship though lasted about as long as the song, because on the playground the following Monday, the relationship ended, and you had to walk up to Mary Beth and just say, "Can I have my half of the heart back? Because this just ain't gonna work out, right?" I mean, now that was, you got to redeem those tickets. You got to redeem the tickets. And so today what I want to talk about is that redemption of how Christ came for us, right? That redemption that has nothing to do with skee-ball. It has nothing to do with our earth relationships. We have talked about redemption among ourselves in relationships, but how redemption happens in Christ Jesus. Because even sometimes we can redeem ourselves among ourselves, right? Here, all right, but we often don't think about our redemption with God and how that works in Christ Jesus. And then sometimes we only think about our redemption with God in Christ Jesus, and we don't even care about redemption among ourselves, but they do go hand in hand. And that idea of redeemed in the world, it really is to buy back. It really is to have some recompense. It really is to have some idea of turning something in exchange for something else. And so those skee ball tickets were a redemption of getting something back. And that's what Jesus is for us. Jesus, I want you to hear this. Jesus doesn't bring us a ticket for redemption. Jesus is God's ticket for our redemption. Two totally different concepts, two totally different ideas. Let me say it again. Jesus doesn't give us a ticket for redemption that we somehow turn in at someday at the pearly gates, right? Jesus is God's redemption to turn in for you so he can spend eternity with those of us that choose, right? And so this idea, think about redemption in the world. If you miss a day of work, you can be redeemed by either turning in sick hours or just working another 8-hour day if your boss is that generous, Levi. And and sorry, Levi works for me. That's why that's funny to most people in the room. And or whatever it might be. See, it's about an exchange. And it always is about an exchange. It's the idea that God exchanged Christ for you and for me. And why did he have to do that? I think that's more of the question. And so I want to go back and just hit a couple of passages of Scripture to talk about how redemption has always been there. It's always been in God's plan. It's always been a part of God's story with us and for us. It's Old Testament, it's New Testament. It's Old Covenant, it's New Covenant. Okay? It's always been there. God's plan of redemption has always been working, and it's always been moving. So let's start with just a quick one in Exodus. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the labors of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Okay? So again, he's sending Moses to redeem, right, the Israelites, to bring them out of slavery, to bring them out of bondage, to allow them into freedom. He's buying them. He's purchasing them. And then redemption comes to us through Jesus in Matthew. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, so I think that the great question that we have to ask ourselves, you might have a concept of being redeemed, but the greater question is why? Why do you have to be redeemed? Why do you have to be bought back? Why do we have this idea? Because here's what I think we don't understand, is that when we sin, it's not just earthly consequences. It's not just that I hurt you or you hurt me or that we offend the laws of the great nation or whatever it is. It really is, hear me, it really is an offense to God himself. Yes, it hurts our feelings. Yes, it breaks a state law. Yes, it does something immoral. It does something unethical. But more importantly than that is that it is an offense to God himself. And so when I do something that's sinful, it's not just about earthly consequences, it's about eternal consequences. Not only does it hurt us here, but it is a continuation of the separation of us and God. It puts something between me and God. And so and in Scripture, the consequences of sin is ultimately death. Always. Always. Now, we don't think of it that way. I don't think of breaking the speed limit as a consequence coming to me that's death. Aren't you all glad that you don't get struck by lightning as soon as you break the speed limit? Because half of you that were late this morning would have never made it. Right? Your kids making you late because they didn't get up on time. Aren't you glad that they didn't die because of that? Right? Whatever that is, or when you told that what we call a little white lie that really is just a lie, the consequence of that sin is death. Kids, right now, aren't you glad you're not dying this afternoon because of whatever you told your parents? Parents, aren't you glad you're not dying this afternoon for whatever you told your kids? See, there's this great understanding of sin that we don't really grasp when it comes to God. We think of, oh, I don't want to get a spanking, I don't want to get grounded, I don't want to get a ticket, and I don't want to pay money, or I don't want to go to jail, right? I don't want to lose a friendship, I don't want to lose a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, whatever it might be, but we don't think about how God views it. And God views it as a punishment by death. And let me say it in a different way, is that when you lie, cheat, or steal, or ignore God, or don't treat your body like a temple, or when you break the speed limit, or when you do whatever you might do, you really have to know that God is super offended by that. Super offended by that. Why? Because He created you for more. He created me for more. And in that, He's been trying to restore that forever. Okay, and so the cost is not a speeding ticket. The cost is not being grounded. The cost is not going to jail. The cost that God wants to pay for us, the cost that God wants to give to redeem us, is the Son Jesus. And so let's talk about that, because this is where I think the safe part to say is that we have a great example, at least in one apostle, if not in several, but at least in one, of the great example of how redemption works, and that's the Apostle Paul, okay? Just going to run through it quickly, because we could spend years just talking about Paul and his redemption, but Paul is a great example of redemption because Paul started out, right? Paul started out dragging people out of churches, right, to kill them, and then he ended up dragging people back into churches, trying to show them eternal life. How did that happen? How do we have somebody that was a horrible, murderous terrorist turn into one of the greatest disciples that Christ has ever known, that built and helped redeem all of humanity through Jesus Christ? Because if God can use the redemption of the most wicked man in history named Paul, I'm pretty sure that He can use it for us. Amen? I mean, I'm pretty sure you're not as bad as Paul. And so I want to look at Galatians 4, 4 through 7. Macy, would you come up and read that for us today and hear the word of the Lord as it is spoken in Scripture?
But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God.
Thank you. So, what does all that mean? First, I just want to point out a side note, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Matter of fact, very little time. That first passage, for when the fullness of time came. See, it's about God is standing outside of time. Okay, He is not time bound. He's not bound by anything we understand or know. He is outside of time, and all things are working, right? He uses all things. He doesn't make all things happen, but He uses all things. And He said that it's this time. It's the perfect timing. So I want you to know in your own life how, when you look at your life and you go, this is not working out, this is not the way I intended it to be, and all the different things, that might be true, but it doesn't mean that God is not going to use that. He's not going to be able to use you, no matter what the circumstance is. And so He is outside of what we may be aware of. Matter of fact, most of the time that we are not aware unless we are asking and looking. But He said the way we get adopted is through redemption, and it's through Christ's blood. That idea of redemption, it's not the ticket. We don't have it. We can't earn it. No matter how good I am at skee ball, no matter how good I am at avoiding temptation and being sinful, I can't earn that redemption. It's all about Christ's blood. It's all about His willingness for us to be a part of Him. Every time Paul says under the law, he's always saying about the times that we are trying to save ourselves. Whatever you're trying to do, however you're trying to be better, however you're trying to be good, however you're trying, I want you to do those things. There are benefits to that, but it's not about being saved. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died needlessly. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God wants to do and has done for you already. It's just, do you want to accept it? I don't want to nullify grace. I want to accept grace, the grace that's been working for all time. How many of you understand that that God was working, God is working, God gave Christ while you were still a disaster? Scripture says it a lot nicer. It just says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to say it, while you were still a disaster, while you were still a mess, while you are still a mess, right? We accept Christ. We have this understanding that we can accept Christ and go to heaven, and then we grow into this supernatural, divine person that God calls us to be, but it's still while we are a disaster. And if you don't understand that, look to the person around you and point to the next disaster that's near you. No, don't really do that. Right? We all are. There is a moment where Christ comes into our life, but it's a lifelong journey and process to become who Christ has called us to be. There's redemption one and forever, always. That's what I want you to hear today. But then we work into this, as Christ says, work out our salvation daily. Now, what does it mean? Why does it mean to be? Why do we need to be redeemed? It is because of our sinfulness. Paul says in Acts 1 through 3, in Acts 11, 19 through 21, in Acts 13, 1 through 3, he was still persecuting the world. He was still persecuting Christians. He was still being a terrorist, as we would know him today, and yet Christ was working on him. And then Christ worked into Paul's life, and then Paul came to know Christ, and then Paul had to turn his whole life around. And it was a process. And Paul had that, what Scripture says, is a thorn in his flesh somewhere. I don't know what that was. We're not really sure. But it was still a process. He was having to work it out. We all still have thorns. Amen? I've got them. You've got them. We're having to work those out. We're having to work through our lives with them. And we need to offer grace to everybody's thorns. I want to say that. And I'm working on doing that in my own life, but it is still the process that Paul worked through. And Paul started, I want to say this, Paul started in a place called Antioch. That's where the kind of the church was born, this what we know as the church today. And because of Paul, I don't want to give Paul too much credit. I mean, Paul is not equal to Jesus by any stretch of the imagination. But because of Paul and how he worked through his life and how he let Christ work through him, right? The church not only was birthed in Antioch and did it spread in all of the ancient world, but because of Paul, because of a terrorist that God used and that Christ transformed, I believe we are here working and worshiping the Lord today. So imagine what he can do through you and what he expects to do through you. Let that sink in for just a minute. Imagine what can happen, not just tomorrow or a week from now, but generations from now, hundreds of years from now, thousands of years from now, if the Lord allows the world to go on that long, that might happen through you. That should happen through you. I think we fall back on the original disciples, on the original apostles. We fall back on the generations of the past and think that it's over and it's done with, that redemption happened and all that's good and fine and well, but we're just biding time until we get to heaven. No, God wants to use you just like Paul. God wants you to be the great like Paul was. He wants you to be generous like the disciples were. He wants you to be knowledgeable like you were. He wants you to be servant-oriented like they were. He wants you and me to be the next one. He wants us to continue it on. Listen, Jesus is the ticket. He is your ticket of redemption for God. And here's what I want you to see. Let me read 1 Timothy 12 through 17 to you. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, you faithful, putting me, putting you into service, even though I was formerly, you were formerly, a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King of eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, that scripture is aimed at you, and it's aimed at me. It's not about really Paul. It's not about Timothy. It's not about Titus. It's not about Barnabas. It's not about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not about Simon or Peter. It's not about just one or a particular one. It's about us. It's about all of us. And his love is aimed at you. His redemption is aimed at you. His sacrifice is aimed at you. And let me just say, it's not a generic statement. It's a personal you statement. I mean, I could just start calling each of you out by name, and it is aimed at you. It's aimed at you. Right now, I think, though, our sinfulness blinds us from that love. Our sinfulness blinds us from that redemption. Our sinfulness blinds us from what God wants for you, because you're thinking about your life right now. You're thinking about your history. You're thinking about your sinfulness. You're thinking about your past, that God has blotted out in Jesus Christ your sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't see them anymore. He doesn't recognize them anymore. He doesn't know them anymore because of Jesus Christ. You're still beating yourself up over the damage you've caused to your marriage. You're still beating yourself up because of the hurt and heartache in your relationships. You're still beating yourself up because you think you're not worthy or you're good enough. You're still mad at your parents, and your parents are still mad at children. And there's employer issues, and there are friend issues, and there's past and broken relationships issues. There's disobedience issues, right? There's things in our lives where we wish we could undo them, but we can't. All we have to do is confess them and receive the redemption every day, because it's that hurt and that heartache that blinds us from that. See, here's what I want you to hear, is that God sent Jesus to slide up on your life story to redeem you. He sent him for us, for those who would believe. See, Saul became Paul so you would know God's grace and God, and not God's wrath. Do you see that? And so who are you, and how are you being called in Christ to not just change your life, but to help somebody else's life be changed and transformed? So important. It's not just about us. It's about all of us, but it's personal in that it means for us. So what does it mean? It really means that We are in a situation in our sinfulness that we cannot help ourselves. I know that there's a whole section of self-help books, there are motivational speeches, and there are podcasts, and there are all the different things you can do. If you'll just do this, this, and this, your life will. I know all of that, but it's about sinfulness, okay? It's about what's separating us from God. It's not good and bad, okay? You are inherently good. Your sinfulness does not make you a bad person. There are things in life that the results of what you do make things bad and hurt and hard, but what sin does is only create bad effects in the world. It doesn't make you a bad person. God is here to redeem you because he really knows how good you are. Do you hear that? He really knows that you are worth it. Jesus paid the price for our freedom. He is enough. You don't have to do anything else. And here's the thing, is that because God gave Jesus for redemption. Here's where I want you to land today. This is, yes, we're worshiping God for his goodness and for his mercy and his grace, but the second part of redemption, and it's just as important, is that God sees you as that valuable. Did you hear that? God sees you as immeasurable worth that he would give his son to make sure that he has an opportunity, only an opportunity. You have to choose it, but you are so valuable and you are so worth it to God that he gave his son Jesus that he might get the chance to spend eternity with you. That's how much you're worth. That's why Jesus turned in his ticket, his only ticket, his redemption ticket for you. And why are we so quiet about that? Because it's hard to stomach. It's hard for me to believe that I'm that good. He's not even saying that you have to do anything. He's just saying, here it is. Just take it. Just accept it. Just believe in it. Because it's that immeasurable and valuable worth that you are to God that makes Jesus worth the sacrifice. Isn't that crazy? Why in the world? I know I've said it before in a different context, but I love Macy and I love Robin, and I would do anything to sacrifice myself for them, but there's not one of you in this room that I would sacrifice myself for. I'm so sorry. I love you, but you're just not worth it to me. I'm just not kidding. Don't you agree with that? Don't you agree with that with the people that you love that much that are in your family? But I don't expect any of you to die for me. Right? I mean, when the crisis happens, I expect y'all to be running, right, and trying to get away and not trying to protect me. Or at least grabbing your own family and trying to protect them and not mine. But Jesus, but God, he says, no, you are worth it. And so I want you to hear that there will never, if there's ever a time that you think you're not worth it, if there's ever a time that you think that you are undeserving, if there's ever a time that you think you're unworthy, that you hear God say, that is not true. Look, I gave my son for you. You are worthy. I know that you messed up, and I know that you sinned, and I know whatever it is. I know your secrets. I know your life. He said, but it's not about that. It's about you. It's about you. And so when you hear that, it really didn't start the day that Jesus came. It started in the very beginning. You were always worth it. God didn't just one day say, oh, I'm going to send Jesus and now they're worth it. No, it's always been that way. You've always been worth it. You didn't just come to Christianity. You just didn't come to Christ one day and receive forgiveness and ask for forgiveness and all of a sudden said, oh, Matt Wolfington finally came to church today and now he's worth it. No. And I know some of you think you have friends that when they finally come to church, you'll go, oh, they finally made it. And then they're going to walk in the door and go, wow, I didn't know you went to church. That's a different story. Right? No. You've always been worth it. You've always been the target of God's redemption from the very beginning of time, from the time that Adam and Eve broke their part of the covenant of God, and that was our part of the covenant, all the way up until the time Jesus came and until he comes again. You have always been worth it. You can't do anything good, bad, or indifferent to cause that to change. And so you have a new life, a new name. It's called the New Covenant. And it's a hope that we have in that will carry us home forever and ever. Because there is redemption, right? There is an ongoing process, but you are already today redeemed. And so how are you going to live into that? I can't tell you that, okay? I can't tell you how to live into that in your own life. I can give you some pointers. I can give you a tip. I don't think that, changing your lifestyle and everything is going to change God's opinion or view of you. But I do think that following Christ changes how we live our life, and that is better. Okay? Knowing God and knowing Christ makes our lives better. It makes us better at doing life. but still, it's just accepting it. I think that's the first step into saying, I am redeemed. And so when your family or when your friends or when your little voice inside your head that is not God is telling you how bad you are or how condemned you are or whatever it might be, I want you to just say back to all of those people and to that little voice, I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. Now, there are earthly consequences for all sorts of actions, but the eternal consequences are redemption, right? The eternal consequences. And we should see each other in that light. You can try this. I do know how it's going to go. When you get pulled over on Frankfurt this afternoon for going 55 instead of 45, you can tell the police officer that my pastor said, I am redeemed. And he's going to say, go redeem your ticket by signing here. You have 10 days to see the judge, right? You can try that. There are still consequences on this earth. But I'm talking about eternal consequences. I'm talking about how we beat ourselves up and how we don't live into who Christ wants us to be. Okay? You can still be a great Christian and still speed. Hallelujah. Right? Paul. Still messed up, but he's still redeemed. And so when you see this table, which is an open table for anybody and everybody to come to receive that symbol of redemption, you are already redeemed. This is not redemption. This is a symbol of Christ's love for you, that he died for us while, Scripture says, while we were still sinners, while I was still a sinner. This tells us right here, Jesus, he's giving the example before he does the act. He says, while we were still sinners, and he looks at his friends, he looks at those that were sinning around him. He looked at those who had arguments and sinned in the presence of Christ over jealousy and over covetousness and all the different things. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me, your Redeemer. And then he took the cup, and as he poured the cup, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Once and for all, final and done, God the Father has been working to redeem you from his grace since time began, and yet we're going to get it done now, once and forever, because we aren't reliable enough. We need a redeemer. We need somebody to purchase us back to be in the presence of God himself. And when he does, it's for all of eternity. Father, as we accept this today, Lord, let this be a reminder of your covenant to us that you, for us, have become, Lord, our redeemer. Let these symbolize to us your body and your blood shed for us, for all of humanity. Everybody is called. Everybody is welcome to the table. Lord, everybody has the option of being redeemed. Lord, let us take it. Let us take it to heart. Let us apply it to our lives. Let us apply it to those around us. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Those that are serving, if you would come up, I'll serve you first, and then everybody's welcome to come forward. This is, I've already said it, it's the Lord's table. It's not our table. You come and be a part of the fellowship of who God's called us to be, the fellowship of the redeemed. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would leave this place today, going into the world, carrying your redemption, your grace, and your mercy that God has for you, that you would offer it to those around you so they too would know the love of Christ, the love of God, the redemption, the possibility that they have if they will just accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You are the message. You are the messenger because Christ lives in you, because you are redeemed. Take it. Use it. Live it. In the name of Christ, all the people said, amen. Amen. Y'all have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.